I want to wish everyone a happy and blessed Sabbath day. Welcome to those that are here in the room from all around the world. Welcome to those that are listening on the phone and to the recording. And it's a pleasure to be in fellowship with you all, and thank you so much for choosing to join with us on this 17th day of June 2016. Praise God for His watchful care, dear ones, for His divine protection, His overruling providence in our lives, and for allowing us to come back together in sweet fellowship and to dig into His word of inspiration tonight. So welcome, dear ones. And our opening song for tonight's service is entitled Day by Day. And our dear brother Dick will sing this for us.
I have very small font here, and I'll get a magnifying glass and see if I can't come by this. Day by day, and with each passing moment, strength I find to meet my trials here. Trusting in my Father's wise bestowment, I've no cause for worry or for fear. He whose heart is kind beyond all measure gives unto each day what he deems best lovingly. It's part of pain and pleasure, mingling toil with peace and rest. Every day the Lord Himself is near me with a special mercy for each hour. All my cares He fain would bear and cheer me. He whose name is Counselor and Power. The protection of His child and treasure is a charge that on Himself He laid. As thy days, thy strength shall be in measure. This the pledge to me He made. Help me then in every tribulation so to trust thy promises, O Lord, that I lose not faith's sweet consolation offered me within thy holy word. Help me, Lord, when toil and trouble meeting, e'er to take as from a Father's hand, one by one, the days, the moments fleeting, till I...
Amen. And thank you, dear brother. Amen indeed. It's time for opening prayer, and our dear brother Robert will offer that for us.
We bow our hearts and our minds, our spirits are in one accord. Let us come before the Heavenly Father, we gather again once again, gathering in your name, Lord. We know that we have no rights within ourselves, no righteousness within ourselves to do so. We know that you are a holy God, and that with coming into your presence, that we need to come into your presence by your Spirit and by your Word. Lord, we thank you for this precious week that you have bestowed on us. Whether activities throughout the week have been good, bad, or indifferent, we thank you for this opportunity to bring all those needs. And as we come to the closing of this week and entering into this beautiful Sabbath evening, we thank you for this opportunity that we can cast our cares upon you, cast all our fears of the week, all our trials and all our tribulations, casting them at thy throne. Lord, we lift up our prayers to you, and we bring them forth to you, not that you don't know already the things that we are going through, but we also know, Lord God, that you desire that we make known our request to you. As we come in your presence, Lord God, gathering together in one accord, for those that are here in the ministry, or those that are not able to make it, or that are with us in spirit and in heart, we ask that you bless them and keep them. We ask, Lord God, through the prayers that are, and our hearts cry that are echoing forth from our inner chambers, that you would hear those cries, that we can lay them aside on the Sabbath evening, and getting one in accord and knowing, Lord God, that you are a God that is not afar off, but you are a God that is near. And we just thank you and ask your blessings upon the gathering here tonight, gathering with the ministry going forth of your word, not only here, Lord God, but wherever, Lord God, from one end of your universe to another, wherever hearts and minds are gathered together on the Sabbath evening, gathering in one accord, with asking for your word to go forth, anointing not only your ministers this night that is bringing forth the message, whether also for praise and worship leaders, those, Lord God, that have things upon their hearts that would like to let those things be said, give them the opportunity, give them the words, and give us all, Lord God, the heart of compassion to be able to bear one another's burdens and strengthen one another. We ask this all in your glorious name, and we praise you and thank you once again for this opportunity to gather here on the Sabbath evening. God bless.
Amen. And thank you, dear brother. We're in a new chapter, chapter 28 of our study book, Patriarchs and Prophets. And you can find this study book on our website at lightministries.com/ID818.htm. And chapter 28 is titled Idolatry at Sinai. And we left off last time with the situation of Moses being called up to the Lord, spending 7 days in preparation, and then on the seventh day, which happened to be a Sabbath, he was brought into communion with the Lord, and he spent the next 40 days without eating or drinking, totally sustained by the merciful kindness of the Lord God Michael, which became Jesus Christ when he was born in the flesh some 1,500 years later as Jesus Christ. And so while Moses was communing with the Lord God, what were the children of Israel doing? Were they in prayer and supplications to God to reveal the truths that they needed to Moses so that they could be led and guided to the promised land? Or were they allowing their attention to be diverted away from the grand and important truths down to other worldly pursuits? And so this is what we're going to be examining tonight. Chapter 28 begins on page 315. While Moses was absent, it was a time of waiting and suspense to Israel. The people knew that he had ascended the mount with Joshua and had entered the cloud of thick darkness, which could be seen from the plain below, resting upon the mountain peak, illuminated from time to time with the lightnings of the divine presence. They waited eagerly for his return. Accustomed as they had been in Egypt to material representations of deity, It had been hard for them to trust in an invisible being, and they had come to rely upon Moses to sustain their faith. So here in Egypt, the children of Israel had been led into idolatry. They had grown accustomed to having something material to represent God that they could fix their gaze and attention upon. And when God called them into the wilderness, there was no physical or material thing they could look to. They could see the pillar of fire in the night, and they can see the pillar of cloud in the day. So they knew that there was a God that was in control of these things. But the Lord God Michael had purposefully not allowed the children of Israel to see his person. They could see the manifestation of his presence. They could see the mountain peak illuminated from time to time with his glory, as well as flashes of lightning. So they knew that God was there, but they couldn't see him. So I think you're beginning to understand why God remained invisible to the children of Israel. When you can see something, you don't have to manifest faith. It's there. You can see it. But when you can't see something, it takes faith to believe that it exists. So God was trying to increase their faith. He was encouraging them to trust in him. And I mean, it wasn't that they had to trust just in the words of Moses that God existed, because they had evidences that God did exist. They just couldn't see him. And since they couldn't see him, they couldn't make some idol or some material thing to represent what they saw, and then claim that that's God, or this is a way to get to God. And that was all by divine purpose. God was trying to eliminate from their minds, from their beliefs, from their hearts, idolatry. But since the children of Israel had been accustomed to looking to something physical as a representation of God, and they couldn't see God, then they focused their attention upon the man, Moses. And they were using Moses as a representation of God, and their faith was being attached to Moses instead of to the invisible God. And so now when Moses was taken away from them for 40 days, they had to put their faith either upon God or upon some other material representation of God. It was a test. And the same human tendency to only trust in something you can see instead of manifesting faith in something you can't see is still alive and well today. God's people are still trusting in men, trusting in their church leaders, instead of manifesting faith, hope, and trust in Christ, their Lord, God, and Savior. People are still being tested today on their faith. Where is it placed? Some people put their faith in the church. They can see the church building. Why not believe that that church is a representation of God? If you believe that, that is idolatry. A church is not a representation of God. It is a building that you gather within to worship God in spirit and in truth. A church organization is ordered so that the people can come and work together as one to spread the gospel and hasten the coming of the Lord. But you have to manifest faith in the Lord whom you have not seen. The church is not your God. Its leaders are not your God. So when the children of Israel were tested as to where their faith would be placed in, they fixed it upon Moses. And now since Moses was no longer there, now they were forced to have to put their faith somewhere else. Continuing. Day after day, week after week passed, and still he did not return. Notwithstanding, the cloud was still in view. It seemed to many in the camp that their leader had deserted them, or that he had been consumed by the devouring fire. So since they couldn't now fix their faith on Moses, they began to wonder what's become of him. These questions led to further questions, which eventually led to doubt and fear. But God's presence hadn't left. They still had the manifest token of his divine presence still being among them. So they had nothing to fear if their faith was fixed upon God. So if our faith is fixed upon God, we have nothing to fear, even if our church leaders would be removed from our presence. We still have nothing to fear because our God still lives. He's still in control. His truth is still truth. So, dear ones, where is your faith? If this particular home church would shut down, say the internet would no longer be available, would your faith still be placed in God? Or would you give up the faith because you're not able to meet together here in this home church? Where's your faith? So notwithstanding, the cloud of God's presence was still in their view, yet they allowed doubts, questions, and fears into their heart. And one of the fears was that God had consumed their leader, whom their faith rested upon. That's why there is such danger in trusting in man, in trusting in any human being. Your faith has to be rooted and grounded, anchored to the Lord Jesus Christ, our solid rock. If it's in any way connected with fellowship or with churches or with individuals, then if you can't have those individuals or you can't fellowship with those churches, then you just might give up the warfare out of discouragement, doubt, and fear that God has forsaken you, when in actuality, He's still by your side. So where is your faith? That's true. The comment in the room says, how sad God must get. That's true. But with His sadness comes compassion, because He recognizes that we are but dust. And out of His compassion, He mercifully continues to work with us. And step by step, little by little, to have our faith, hope, and trust built in Him, to whereby we will not be moved no matter what happens around us. And that's where we must get in our relationship with God, to be so yoked together with Christ that there's no room for anyone else to come in between us and Him. And we must get to that point, dear ones, if we're going to be able to make it through Jacob's time of trouble. Are there any questions or comments, any thoughts, dear ones, before we continue? Please go right ahead.
Oh, hello, everyone. What a wonderful way in which God has separated us from all the churches of Babylon. It's not like we can go down the road or have a home church of 50 people. Unless there is, I'm sure some brothers and sisters around the world have that separated from all churches, but most of us don't have a lot of people. And no matter how many, perhaps most of us don't even have one other person to fellowship with. It used to be like that for myself. And it tests your faith whether you're going to pray in the morning, at noon, at night, and going to trust God more than if you had. I'm not putting down fellowship, don't get me wrong, but the fact that you've got to have your own individual salvational, you've got to have commitment, you've got to have connection, and you've got to commence it by Christ's grace for yourself, and you can't look to anyone else. And I think I think God's so gracious to allow us to come away from all the apostate churches to learn this now.
Amen. And that's a very good point. If salvation was possible for individual Christians while they were connected within fallen Babylonian churches, then God would not have given the message to come out of her, my people, so that you will not become partakers of her sins and be destroyed along with her. So then the very aspect of God pulling his people out of all the fallen churches is so that their faith would not be connected with the church that they were once connected with, but instead it would now be focused upon the Lord God who is leading them in this wilderness experience outside of Babylon. That's why God did not have the children of Israel overthrow the Egyptian government and take over. Because it wasn't God's purpose for them to rule within a Babylonian hierarchy. It was his purpose to pull them out from all of that structure and man-controlled bondage so that he could teach them a different way. And yet individuals believe with all their heart that God wants them to remain part of a Babylonian church today so that they will be able to take it over and rule it. You have to stay within so that you can combat the corruption and try to turn the church around. God didn't lead the Israelites to do that with Egypt. He led them out into the wilderness to where he could teach them a different way. It's the same today with all the Babylonian churches. God doesn't want his people to remain within to try and turn it around. He wants them to come out so that he can teach them a different way. So that he can free them from idolatry, from any material representations of God, so that their faith can't be placed on any other crux. It has to be placed upon God and him alone for their salvation. So here the children of Israel had focused their faith upon Moses. That's one of the reasons why God had him there for 40 days and 40 nights. God could have opened the mind of Moses and revealed everything to him in one night. Actually, in one moment. But that wouldn't have been a big test to the children of Israel. So their faith had to be tested. Continuing. During this period of waiting, there was time for them to meditate upon the law of God, which they had heard, and to prepare their hearts to receive the further revelations that he might make to them. They had none too much time for this work, and had they been thus seeking a clearer understanding of God's requirements and humbling their hearts before him, they would have been shielded from temptation. So while they were waiting for Moses to come back, they should have been spending their time dwelling and thinking upon the law which they had heard God himself declare to them. and then comparing their lives with God's law to see where they were in relationship to obeying it or disobeying it. And then repenting and bringing their lives into harmony with God's law. If they would have been doing that, they would have been shielded from temptation, because their faith now would be focused upon the great lawgiver. So when we find ourselves in a period of waiting and watching, what should we be doing ourselves? Any ideas? If we find ourselves in a period of waiting and watching, okay, amen, we should be meditating upon God's law, seeking to bring our lives into harmony with it, repenting for where we failed God, keeping our hearts in a prayerful attitude, witnessing for God, amen. And thus, if we do so, we will be shielded from temptation, just like the Israelites would have been. Now, there was a question posted earlier here. It says, did the children of Israel have the scriptures to look to, or did they just have the words of Moses? Spirit of Prophecy brings out that during the 40 years in which Moses was tending the flocks, before the Egyptian exodus, that he wrote, I believe it was Genesis and perhaps Job. And so they had at least that avenue in which they could look at those particular writings. But they didn't have Exodus because they were living it. They didn't have Numbers, they didn't have Leviticus, and they didn't have Deuteronomy, but they did have Genesis. But for the most part, they only had the words that Moses was giving them, as well as the spoken word of God himself declaring his law. So if they would have spent their time dwelling upon the Word of God, then they would have been shielded from temptation. Continuing. But they did not do this, and they soon became careless, inattentive, and lawless. So what's going to happen if we don't spend our time in God's Word? Amen. We're also going to become careless, inattentive, and then lawless, or in other words, commandment breakers. Amen. And we will be under greater condemnation because we have God's law. And thus, if we break God's law, we're twice as guilty as someone who doesn't know about God's law. Continuing. Especially was this the case with the mixed multitude. Now, the mixed multitude were half Egyptian and half Israelite. In other words, they were a combination of Egyptian and Israelite in marriage or in family. So they were a mixed multitude. Continuing. They were impatient to be on their way to the land of promise. Okay, comment is Babylon. Another comment is the unconverted Christian. Amen. Amen. The mixed multitude were half Israelite, half Egyptian. So in other words, in today's way of looking at it, they would be half Christian, half worldly, because Egypt is a symbol of the world. So the unconverted Christian is the mixed multitude of today. And people are impatient to be on their way to the kingdom of heaven. Continuing. It was only on condition of obedience that the goodly land was promised them. But they had lost sight of this. Is it any different today? People long for heaven, but because Christ coming hasn't yet occurred, they get tired of waiting. They grow careless, inattentive. They don't maintain their obedience to God. And they soon forget or are blinded to the fact that it's only on condition of obedience that we will be able to make it into the kingdom of God. So when you have a Christian that's also connected with the world, they don't want to obey God's law because self rises up in the things of the world and they say, no, I want to have both the kingdom of God and this world. And so then they then believe that God doesn't require strict obedience. Thus their faith is no longer placed in Jesus Christ, but is now placed in something else that doesn't require obedience to God's law. Many focus their faith on the church. If they just remain members in good standing in the church, then their salvation is assured. Others fix their salvation upon material things, upon people. Amen. Upon preachers. And if they just support them with enough money, well, then that will make them happy and their salvation will be assured. Others focus their faith upon what they can do. Some humiliating thing will show their devotion to God and their right to salvation. And so then you have individuals willing to crawl up 1,000 steps to some sacred shrine on their knees. Or to mutilate their bodies in some way, such as flagellations with the monks. And thus, the devil will bring up any of 1,000 different ways to focus your faith upon other than the Lord God Jesus Christ. If your faith is focused on Christ, then you realize that he was 100% obedient to God's law. And if your faith is focused on Christ, then you will be led to become just like him. That requires obedience to every word that proceedeth out of his mouth. And that starts to tug and pull against all of those things that you've been led to place your faith in. So it was only on condition of obedience that the promised land would be the children of Israel's right to enter into and possess. But they had lost sight of this because they became careless, inattentive, and commandment breakers. Continuing. There were some who suggested a return to Egypt. But whether forward to Canaan or backward to Egypt, the masses of the people were determined to wait no longer for Moses. So if their leader, whom their faith was put in, was not going to come back to them, then they were going to choose another leader to put their faith in. Another leader they could see, because they hadn't learned the lesson of manifesting faith in a God they could not see, but knew that He existed. It's the same today, dear ones. How many have heard this excuse? When the message of the fourth angel, the loud cry, comes to individuals and they're faced with the prospect of having to leave the Adventist or the Baptist or the Catholic or the evangelical churches, usually the first thing that comes out of the mouth of people hearing this message is, if I leave the church, where am I going to go? In other words, if I leave the church that I've placed my faith in, where am I going to put my faith now? The very same situation that the Israelites were in. Now, it's interesting here. When their faith was tested, they've been separated from Egypt. They saw the manifestation of God's power in defeating the Egyptians. But they placed their faith in Moses instead of in Christ. And now that Moses wasn't there, they thought that it would be best for them to return to Egypt. Is it any different today, dear ones? God has called His people out of all the churches, out from the world, and brought them into a sacred relationship with Himself in the wilderness. If their faith is not fixed in God who's leading them out, but is fixed in the messenger who brought them the message, or perhaps it is fixed in another church system or church fellowship, then when something comes to test their faith, for instance, their leader apostatizes, and now who are they going to put their faith in? Or their home church dissolves, who are they now going to put their faith in? More often than not, they are led directly back to rejoin the church that they left in the beginning. If their faith was placed in Christ, they wouldn't be led back to Babylon that they left. That's why it's so important that when you receive the truth, you don't receive it based on the evidence of the person that gave it to you. You base your faith upon the evidence that you yourself took the time to learn, to check out, and to verify in God's Word through your own study. That way you know it's truth because you have seen it for yourself. But if you leave the church based on the testimony of someone else, then when your faith is tested, you're going to be led right back to the church you separated from because your faith has not been focused and rooted and grounded in Christ. Let me ask you a question. Who is the one that led the children of Israel out of Egypt? Amen. It was God. But the majority of the children of Israel would say it was Moses who led us out of Egypt. Their faith was in Moses, not in God. Question, Moses was just a supporter? He was a messenger of the Lord. He was a spokesman for the Lord, but it was the Lord that was leading the children of Israel out, and he was using Moses as his spokesman or messenger. So let me ask you another question. Who is leading God's people to separate from Babylon today? Amen. It's the very same God that was leading the children of Israel some 1,500 or 2,000 years ago. But yet individuals want to attach their faith on the messenger who brought them God's word. Oh, it was so-and-so who led us out of the church. Yeah, I read Bob Sessler's book, and he's the one that led me out of the church. Their faith is focused on the messenger. If you look up in the dictionary, apostasy means the abandoning of the faith that you once believed in. That's apostasy. Giving up your faith for something else. So when Moses was taken away from them and their faith had been placed in Moses, then they gave up their faith in Moses and put their faith onto something else. And as they were accustomed to idolatry from whence they had been separated, then they focused their faith right back onto idolatry. And the mixed multitude were the leaders in this abandoning of the faith, in this apostasy. Is it any different today? If your faith is grounded in the Lord God Jesus Christ, can you apostate? Can you give up your faith in Him? I mean, you can, but will you give up your faith in Him if you are grounded in Christ? The answer is no, because you're grounded in the Lord. So you won't apostatize from Him. You won't give up the faith. Because the Lord is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He changes not. So then, in order for you to apostatize from God, you have had to allow your faith to weaken in Him. So then, if the church is in apostasy, they are not trusting in the Lord God of heaven. They are trusting in another so-called God. Or there wouldn't be apostasy in the church. And the leaders in the church's apostasy are not fully converted to the Lord, or they wouldn't be the leaders in apostasy. But they have divided their affections and are now double-minded. They're trying to serve two masters. So the mixed multitude, those that were half Egyptian and half Israelite, were the leaders in the apostasy. Continuing. Among the objects regarded by the Egyptians as symbols of deity was the ox or calf. And it was at the suggestion of those who had practiced this form of idolatry in Egypt that a calf was now made and worshipped. Again, it was the mixed multitude that suggested a calf be made and worshipped. The same today. Unconverted church leaders. Continuing. The people desired some image to represent God and to go before them in the place of Moses. So in the idolatry today practiced by the ringleaders of apostasy in all the churches, what is the image that the church leaders present to the people to represent God and to go before them? To lead them to the promised land? What idol does the church leaders present before the people that will guarantee them salvation? Amen. To Catholicism, it's the Pope. But to non-Catholics, it's their church. How many have heard this teaching? If you stay with the church, you'll be saved. If you leave the church, you'll be lost. How many have heard that? I think we all have. So with the idea, if you leave the church, you're lost. then the church has become this idol to represent God to the people. So if the church that you belong to is teaching you that if you leave the church, you're lost, then you already know that that church is in apostasy and its leaders are unconverted in heart and are leading the people to worship an idol, the church, in the place of Jesus Christ. How many have heard this phrase? We are part of the true church. And if you're not part of us, you're lost. Catholicism teaches that. They believe that all the Protestant denominations are separated brethren, and if they don't return to Mother Church, they're going to be lost. But the same Catholic teachings are found in all the denominations, especially the Adventists. That is just proof that all the churches are in apostasy from God and have placed the church as the idol for the people to look up to and worship. So the people desired some image to represent God and to go before them in the place of Moses. Continuing. God had given no manner of similitude of himself, and he had prohibited any material representation for such a purpose. The mighty miracles in Egypt and at the Red Sea were designed to establish faith in him as the invisible, all-powerful helper of Israel, the only true God. Now again, who was the God that led the children of Israel out of Egypt? Amen. It was the Lord God Michael who became Jesus Christ in the flesh some 1,500 years later, or 2,000 years later. So then, Jesus Christ is the only true God, according to this passage. Now, is this teaching that God the Father is not a true God? And the answer is no. God the Father is indeed a true God. But here we see that Jesus Christ is the only true God. So then this means we must understand this phrase, the only true God, and apply it where it applies. Because we cannot look at this phrase, the only true God, and then believe that there's no other true gods except Christ in the entire universe. Because that is not true. God the Father is a true God. So then how are we to understand this phrase that Jesus Christ is the only true God? We're dealing with the idolatry of the Egyptians being carried over to the Israelites. They were placing their faith in Moses. Moses was taken away. Now they're placing their faith in a calf. which is an idol to represent God. But the Lord God Michael purposefully did not give any similitude, any image of himself in the sight of the children of Israel, so that they could not take what they saw and make an image of it and say, this represents God. So there was no idol that they could form of the invisible God, because he was invisible. There, in fact, there was a prohibition in the second commandment on making any image. They were not to make any image. They were not to bow down to image that was already made. They were not to worship any other image. Because out of all of the images, out of all of the idols, out of all of the so-called pagan deities in the entire world, the only true God was Jesus Christ. So this phrase, the only true God, in representing the Lord God Michael, or Jesus Christ, was on this earth. It wasn't talking about the entire universe, because we know that God the Father is a true God. But in regards to the idolatry of the pagans, and now the idolatry of the Israelites, the only true God, the only one that you can put your faith in on this earth, was the Lord God Jesus Christ. So then don't be led into the trap that when you see the phrase, the only true God, then that means in the entire universe there's only one. Because here we see that Jesus Christ on the earth, in representing this idolatry versus the true worship, Jesus was the only true God to the Israelites. But that in no way detracted from the true Godship of the Father. So here we see that God the Father is a God, a true God. And here we see that the Lord God Michael is another true God. So then there's more than one true God. There's a question in the room that says, did the children of Israel know about God the Father and God the Holy Spirit at that time? Well, they had the book of Genesis. I don't know how prevalent that was among them, but Moses had written the book of Genesis during his 40 years of shepherding, which was before the Exodus. And when you look in Genesis chapter 1, it brings up the fact that in the beginning, God made the heaven and the earth. And when you look up the Hebrew word for God in the first verse of Genesis, it's Elohim. And when you look up the meaning of Elohim, it means plural, more than one. So in the beginning, God, plural, more than one God, created the heaven and the earth. And then you have the Spirit in verse 2 moving upon the face of the waters. So we know that God the Father created all things by Jesus Christ, and without Jesus Christ was nothing created that was created. And here we see that the Father is a true God, and Jesus Christ is another true God, and then the Spirit is involved in the work of creation. So we see that there are three gods involved in creation. And there's three gods involved in recreating fallen man into obedience to God, redeeming us back to obedience to our Father. Another comment, amen. Let us, plural, let us make man in our image. Amen. Another comment, it says, what's the difference between Israelites and Hebrews? Abraham was the father of the Hebrews. And so the term Israel came with Jacob wrestling with what turned out to be the Lord God Jesus Christ coming to comfort him there, wrestling with Christ and gaining the victory because Jacob didn't trust in his own strength to overcome and gain the victory. He ended up trusting in what Christ could do for him. So instead of his faith being placed in his own ability, his own strength and endurance to gain the victory, he rested his helpless soul upon the mercy of his God and gained the victory. And then his name was changed to Israel. And that's where the Israelites came from. But the Israelites are just Hebrews because they all came from the lineage of Abraham. So that's where the two come together. Another question is, as opposed to pantheism on earth. And that's true. Pantheism believes in many gods. But when you understand the foundational belief of pantheism is that there is just one God, one supreme deity, who then gave birth out of himself to many other lesser gods. Then you understand that even though pantheism is a belief in many different gods, it is actually a belief in just one God manifested in many different ways. That's pantheism. All of these multitudinous gods are all manifestations of just one divine being. That's what pantheism believes. The Trinity is just another form of pantheism. The Trinity is that there's one God divided into three persons. So you have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, but they're not three separate gods. They're just one God manifested in three different ways. So Trinity is three in one, or one divided into three. But that's not what the Bible teaches. Trinity is pantheism. It's paganism. But the Bible teaches that there's more than just one God. There's the Almighty, who became the Father of Jesus Christ, the Lord God Michael, born into humanity as Jesus Christ. So now you have the Almighty, God the Father, as one true God. You now have Jesus Christ, God and human, but he's still the only true God amongst all the false gods of this earth. And then you also have the Holy Spirit, which is a true God. So we have three true gods. The Father is not the Son, the Son is not the Spirit, and the Spirit is not the Father. They're three separate divine persons, not making up one God, as paganism believes, but three different gods that are all united together in one purpose. And that is to create the world, which they have done, and to recreate fallen man and reunite him back with the Father through Christ. So three involved in our creation, three involved in our salvation. But it's not three in one, and it's not one in three. So here, Ellen White calls Jesus Christ the only true God. And we must understand this as applying to this earth. Jesus Christ is the only true God of this earth. And all the other so-called gods are false, since Christ is the only true one. Continuing. And the desire for some visible manifestation of his presence had been granted in the pillar of cloud and of fire that guided their hosts, and in the revealing of his glory upon Mount Sinai. So the people had a visible manifestation of the Lord God Michael, but they couldn't make an image of it. They couldn't make an idol of it. But they had enough evidence to base their faith upon. It's the same today, dear ones. Our faith is to be placed in the Lord God Jesus Christ. And there's enough evidence that he gives us to know that he lives. We have his word that tells us so. We have his effect upon our hearts. We have his power manifested within us to live his word. We have his miracles continuing on a daily basis for each one of us. His blessings, the health that we have, the life that we're given. All of these are miracles proving to us that he exists. Same with the children of Israel. They had the manna falling every morning. They were given their daily bread. They were sustained by water, sometimes miraculously coming out of a rock, and enough water to quench the thirst of 2 to 6 million people on a daily basis. How much water was coming out of that mountain, dear ones? Out of that rock. It wasn't just a trickle. They had these daily manifestations of God's miracles in preserving their life. And yet their faith was looking for something tangible to place it upon. Continuing. But with the cloud of the present still before them, with the evidences of God living and caring for them, they turned back in their hearts to the idolatry of Egypt and represented the glory of the invisible God by the similitude or image of an ox. In other words, they were giving up their faith in the only true God and placing it upon an idol of paganism. And dear ones, the same temptation is with us today. People are led to give up worshiping the only true God, Jesus Christ, on this earth, and focusing their faith upon the church. And the devil recognizes that there's going to be some individuals that aren't going to fall for that trick. They're not going to worship a church. They're going to come out from all the churches. So then how can the devil get these separated ones that are not falling for the idol church? How can he get them to give up their faith in the only true God, Jesus Christ, and bring them into paganism? The devil leads them to believe that there's only one true God in the entire universe, and that is God the Father. So then if there's only one true God in the entire universe, then Jesus Christ cannot also be a God. And so now the devil leads them to give up their faith in Jesus Christ as being their true God. And they deny his godhood in the belief that they are worshiping the only true God, which is the Father. And the devil has led them right back into pantheism, right back into paganism, which believes that there's only one true God, and no more than just one. The devil's very crafty. The devil is very deceptive. But dear ones, there's no other name given among mankind whereby we must be saved but the Lord God Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And if we give up our faith in Christ being a true God as well as God the Father, then we will be lost. When Christ comes in the clouds of heaven, there's only two groups that are going to be alive on the earth. There's going to be those that cry for the rocks and the mountains to fall on them and hide them from the face of him that cometh in the name of the Lord. And then there's going to be another group, which we know to be the 144,000, as well as the saints in the special resurrection at the beginning of the seventh plague. Seventh plague to the wicked, but deliverance to God's people. And that group of God's people say, lo, this is our God, referring to Jesus Christ. This is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. So if you believe that Jesus Christ is not a true God, not your true God, then you won't be able to stand when he comes the second time, because you will not be able to say that, lo, Jesus is my God, and I've waited for him to come.
Well, we shared a bit earlier about learning about Babylon, the Egyptian, and Israelite thought, and not at all. It reminded me of what I learned in my studies about astronomy. It sort of speaks the same thing along with this golden calf study. Have any of you wondered where the names of certain stars or constellations ever came from? Well, after reading this is index and part of my study, you might find out why. It says in the Bible we can find a few names of constellations and stars, some of which we have already mentioned. However, many of the star names we use today are Arabic, since these people have been great admirers of the night sky for many centuries. When much of the ancient learning was lost in Europe during the Dark Ages, Arab scholars carefully preserved what they learned and added much more to the science of astronomy. In later times, the main stars of each constellation have been labeled with a letter of the Greek alphabet, the brightest star usually, though not always being termed. Oh, it's maybe reading too big. That's better. In later times, the main stars of each constellation have been labeled with a letter of the Greek alphabet, the brightest star usually, though not always being termed alpha. In some constellations, Roman letters have been assigned to famous stars such as L Puppis and P Cygni. Another way of identifying stars is that of Flamsteed numbers, which are numbers given to the stars by John Flamsteed, England's first astronomer royal. An example would be 70 Afuyachi. Afuyachi. Well, That name is just so difficult to say. It will be wonderful to learn from God someday what he calls each star. We know he names things according to their character, and so learning the stars' real names, we will learn something about their unique qualities. There are many books that can aid you in becoming acquainted with the stars in your area of the sky. Some of these books give the old traditional names of the constellations, while other books rename and give it simpler, easier to identify the line drawings. Be perfectly alert. Perhaps God will impress your mind as you study the patterns in the heavens with a new spiritual being. After all, he is the true interpreter. Also, many of the names of the traditional constellations that are referred to in astronomy books reflect pagan mythology. The 12 signs or constellations of the zodiac have their origin in Chaldean astrology. The Hebrews learned the signs of the zodiac during their exile in Babylon and then translated the names of the signs into Hebrew. This mixing of the Hebrew culture with the Babylonian has caused confusion, making some people think when they see Hebrew names attached to these signs or their stars that God was the author of the zodiac, which was not true. Some of the pictures associated with the zodiac constellations are quite strange. There are amalgamated animals and people in the zodiac, which have long been known to be an earmark of Babylonian confusion. It is true that some of the pictures associated with the zodiac hint at biblical themes, but the Babylonians corrupted their knowledge of the plan of redemption, and the zodiac reflects this perversion. The zodiac reminds us how Satan's arrows are always a twisted or perverted truth. He perverted the light of truth at Jesus' first advent so that most of Israel were not alert to who Christ really was. Yes. The idea of seeing the gospel and the stars was popularized in the 1800s. While the stars are pictures of the plan of salvation, they are probably not the same pictures taught by Zodiac. And here are 10 examples of what they mean. The constellation Virgo was supposed to look like a virgin or a woman, as we know. In the Christian's interpretation, it's supposed to represent Mary, according to what it says. The constellation Libra is supposed to look like some scales, either from a fish or a lizard, or it represented that sin must be paid for. The constellation Scorpius, which was supposed to look like a scorpion, and was supposed to interpret it that sin brings death. The constellation Sagittarius, which was supposed to look like an archer, meant demonism. The constellation Capricorn, which is supposed to look like some sort of strange creature that was supposed to be half goat, half fish, some sort of sea monster. It represented Earth's corruption. The constellation Aquarius was supposed to look like a water pourer, like some sort of water jug. It represented the living water or Noah's flood, or the great flood and stuff. The constellation Pisces was supposed to look like fish, represented God's remnant. The constellation Aries, which was supposed to look like a ram, and represent sacrifice. The constellation Taurus, which is supposed to look like a bull, represented resurrection. The constellation Gemini, which is supposed to look like some twins, and twin boys, you want to know either if it was a boy or a girl. It represented Christ's dual nature. The constellation Cancer, which is supposed to look like a crab, was supposed to interpret gathering of the redeemed. And the last constellation, Leo, which was supposed to look like a lion and represented the king. It also said in this part about Satan's counterfeits, saying, "The practice of astrology is Satan's substitute for the true science of astronomy. The scriptures sharply condemn astrology. People who believe in astrology think that the stars have a controlling influence on people's lives." And Deuteronomy 4:19 warns against this type of idolatry. "Unless thou lift up thine eyes unto heaven, and when thou seest the sun, and the moon, and the stars, even all the hosts of heaven, shouldst be driven to worship them, and serve them, which the Lord thy God hath divided unto all nations under the whole heaven." Instead of looking to God and His word for direction and guidance, people who believe in astrology look to their horoscope or telescope, a specialized one, which is a prediction of what will happen to a person that day depending on the position of the stars when he was born. Whenever you hear the word horoscope, let it remind you of the Great War of Babylon, because she is the mother of this form of idolatry. And according to Revelation 17:1-5, concerning horoscope and astrology, the precession of the equinoxes has not been taken into consideration, this pseudoscience of astrology, and the resulting discrepancy now amounts to an entire sign. This means that people who think they were born under a certain sign are wrong, even on this most basic assumption, as they are at least one sign off now. Also, the so-called age of Aquarius, this much heralded by astrologers, is a long way off of thinking 600 years in fact because of the effect of precession. If you do not understand what is involved in precession, a good astronomy book will have an explanation. The practice of astrology is Satan's substitute for the true science of astronomy, of course. And one more thing about the zodiac. In the ancient Babylonian astrological system, the sun god was the main god of a constellation, especially the 12 constellations known as the zodiac. The stars were also worshipped because they were considered offspring of the sun, being thought of as manifestations of heat, fire, and light flowing from the sun. The Babylonians also believed that nature had its origin in the sun god. In worshipping the sun, they were actually worshipping Satan, whose original name, Lucifer, meant the shining one. Satan, the prince of the power of the air, according to Ephesians 2:2, used man's curiosity about the heavenly host to cause mankind to worship them rather than their creator. The ordinances of heaven, which God himself had appointed, were made the means of blinding the mind and hardening the heart. And here's the Israelites' apostasy. We all remember when the Israelite made a golden calf and offered sacrifice to it. Well, the next verse revealed that at the time God, according to Acts 7, verse 42 to 43, God gave them up to worship the host of heaven. Yea, you took up the tabernacle of Moloch and the star of your god, Remphan, figures which ye made to worship them, and I will carry you away beyond Babylon. In fashioning the golden calf, the Israelites were imitating the worship of an Egyptian bull god named Apis. The golden calf was just a physical idol of the supposed constellation deity, Taurus the bull. According to Romans 1:23, they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. By leading to this daring insult and blasphemy to Jehovah, Satan had planned to cause their ruin. Thus would be secured the extinction of the seed of Abraham, that seed, like stars, too numerous to count, a promise that was to preserve the knowledge of the living God, through whom Christ was to come, the true seed that was to conquer Satan. But again, Satan was defeated. Simple as they were, the people of Israel were not destroyed. By causing men to violate the second commandment, Satan has used the constellations, or the zodiac, to degrade their perceptions. Awareness to study the word and understand the heavens is very important, and that is all I want to share.
Amen, Dashi. I had something I wanted to share concerning pantheism, as well as concerning the zodiac signs. Whereas everything God has, the devil has a counterfeit. And the Bible gives the different characters according to the different tribes to tell us more about our characters, as mentioned in Genesis chapter 49. But the world, they believe in the zodiac sign, which is, you know, derived from paganistic beliefs, which, as Brother Joshua has shared with us, the different Hebrew symbols that are shown on the zodiac signs, in Hebrew, I come to learn that there are symbols for their letters, are also can be used as symbols for their numbers. It's practically the same thing. For those of you who are not familiar with the letters of the Hebrew alphabet, if you go to your Bible and you look in Psalms, I think it is 118, and they have different sections. It shows you the different, it's 119, sorry, thank you for that. It has all the different sections, and it reads out the different Hebrew lettering, or numbers, if you may. One of the most common used in pagan used is the Yod. The Yod is Y-O-D. That's also known as 6. Also, what is called a Yod, if you see And that symbol that they have when they talk about karate, or they have black on one side and white on the other side. There's two yodes that fit inside of a full circle, or the sun, right? That circle in creating a positive and negative, light and dark, all of those things, yin and yang, exactly. Is the yin and yang symbols made up of two yods opposite from each other, which are two sixes that are counter, you know, that counter each other, counter parallel. Concerning, so basically, the zodiac sign is a full circle, which is a sun, and it goes around, it has the symbols that goes around it, like a clock, also known as like a compass. A clock and a compass represents the same thing. Now we need to go into so much details, but in Masonry, is considered one of their three major lights, a compass. And if you see, if when you watch movies or when you watch, and they talk about the compass a lot, it has a lot to do with sun worship. All of those things have to do with, so they have the sun and they have the zodiac sign, the different months, and as it goes around like a clock. All of those things have, you know, is similar. Okay. With that being said, pantheism, the prefix of the word pantheism, which is pan, means all or everything. It's the belief that there's a God in everything around you. For example, the reason why Disney movies are so hazardous to the spiritual growth of children is because they use cartoon to teach paganism. For example, for those of you who are familiar with the movie Pocahontas. Pocahontas was an actual person in history. That's true. But Pocahontas was a Native American believing in pantheism, as majority of Native Americans do. And when she sings her song, Colors of the Wind, she says, everything has a life, has a spirit, has a name. It's the belief of everything. There's God in the tree, there's God in the river, there's God in everything they see, because it's pan, meaning everything. That's all pantheism. And, you know, she sought she sought advice from a willow tree. And if you see in a lot of the Disney movies, a lot of their characters run to a willow tree, which is very sacred in the belief of Wiccans. Even their wands were made out of a willow branch. And the witches, their brooms, they fly, are made out of willows. These all have a lot to do with spiritualism, exactly, and their belief. So that pantheism was brought over here in the Western atmosphere. A couple of years ago, I mean, it was mentioned in the 1980s, but it became, like, more popular in the 90s sometime. Brother Cherry mentions that. as he was talking to us about the new age, and now it's like so old, because people hear about, yeah, there's new age, we have new age music, or, you know, different things like people practice like yoga, where they teach people to meditate and sit in a certain position, and what all of these things have to do with pantheism. So there's more. This is a whole other study, but that's just a little bit what I was sharing. Amen, Brother Robert. It has everything to do with spiritualism and witchcraft, but these are aspects, because zodiac sign is witchcraft. Yin and yang has to do with witchcraft. The Catholic Church is built on witchcraft with their, a lot of their art that they have, especially in the Vatican with their checkered black and white floors. That means something. Pacific, they have huge pine cones. Even on the staff of that the Pope has, sometimes it's a pine cone, sometimes it's a fern. The bishops has those. Even the Pope himself, he's just like the Egyptian god of the underworld, Osiris, with the hat. If you go online and you look it up and you see the Osiris, it's the three, it's the Trinity. As Brother Bob mentioned, the Trinity has nothing to do with God. And a lot of people are very shocked to know when I tell them that if you go into the Bible, the original Bibles, there, the word Trinity isn't even mentioned in there. Because the Trinity has nothing to do with the Godhead. Trinity, the prefix meaning tri, meaning three. This is sun god, the moon goddess, and the star god. So these three are worshipped. It was worshipped from the very beginning. The same people who believed in these three that worship these, the paganism, back to the time of the Tower of Babel, they had one religion, one language, one government. And the Lord struck them with different languages. And what they did, all those who spoke Spanish went over here. All those who spoke English went over there. And those who spoke French and Chinese, they went their way. And as they parted, as you see all over the world, you can find pyramids. There are pyramids not only in Egypt. There are pyramids in Mexico. There are pyramids here in America. There are pyramids in China. There are pyramids all over the world. And when you see the pyramids, you see them in the major ones in sets of three. So you have the sun, a pyramid for the sun, which is the biggest one, pyramid for the moon, a pyramid for the stars. You know, and as in Egypt, you have like a few other, you know, miniature pyramids in front of it, but then you have the three major ones. And it's all over because they had, it's the same religion. It's the same religion. It's the same people. They're just passing it on all over. So even if you're Buddhist, it's sun worship. They worship the sun. If you're Hindu, they have sun, moon, and stars. And they have three. They have Brahma, Vishnu, Brahman, Vishnu, and Krishna. Then you have the Egyptians. You have the three. You have Isis, Osiris, and Isis, Horus, and Osiris. And if you go and you look online and you type in the Vatican, and they'll show you, if you go to Google, if you go to Yahoo, you can see IHS on everything. And that's the symbol for I for Isis, H for Horus, and O for Osiris. Sometimes it's SFS, it's the same, it has the same meaning. Okay, when you have those three. As Sister Teresa mentioned when a couple of hours ago, she was saying that that is the sign for the Jesuit order. And I remember seeing that, but I did not know that that was their specific sign. So until she mentioned that. So, but all of this has to do with sun worship. And I just, one more thing before I go. Brother Robert, I wanted to say, but then, my mic came up so I couldn't finish typing it in, that yes, in Genesis chapter 1, on the fourth day, the Bible says to let the greater light, God made the greater light through the day, the lesser light through the night, and he made the stars also. And he set them in the heavens to be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years. So they were put there to tell time. And for those of us who are Christian who want nothing to do with paganism, paganistic belief, we know that when you, that was mentioned all the way in the introduction of the Bible, the book of Genesis. But when we read in Revelations, it shows how these were used for signs. Not only does it help tells time of the sun tells the time of the day. For those of us who grew up in a country, you could just look in the sky and see what time it is. By the angle of the sun is, you know, hitting the earth. But in Revelation, it mentions in the breaking of the sixth seal in chapter 6, in Revelation chapter 6, how the sun, when it shows the light, and the moon turns to blood, and how the stars fell from the sky as the fig tree being shaken of its untimely figs. Those are signs. Those are signs that's why the Lord put those in the heavens to be for signs and for seasons and for days. And in Revelations, these things actually happen. And when you see those things, it's just mentioning that Christ is coming soon. So that's what I try to condense it. I know it took a while, but I try to condense it. But in a nutshell, that's just what I wanted to share.
James and Lucy, happy Sabbath, everyone. By the way, James and Lucy, if you wanted to say something, I just had a question that I really needed to get in before the meeting was over. But if you wanted to go ahead.
Sorry, sis. Sister Lucy did want to share something, but she said you go right ahead. Thank you for thinking of us. Appreciate it.
Okay, thank you. Well, I just want to ask this question. I mentioned Wednesday night that my daughter-in-law was in the hospital, but leaving the next day because of a situation with her pregnancy. I believe I told you all that. Well, anyway, they did send her home, but they're going to, yes, Lindsay. Thank you for remembering. They're going to induce labor on Sunday. There is the possibility, though, that she could go into labor, you know, before then. And my husband even posed the question to me today, what would I do if she went into labor tomorrow and had the baby in the morning? And, you know, he would want to go visit her. And I told him, well, I really hadn't had much time to think about that or, you know, give much time to prayer to it. But, you know, as I just think about it, I think that, you know, well, I wouldn't want to miss the service and the conversation. And I didn't tell, you know, I didn't speak those words, but I thought, you know, if I went, I did say that, well, I don't know if I would go. I'd have to have time to pray about it, but I would, if if I went, I would probably go by myself and just stay briefly and see the baby and leave, because I know that you would want to stay longer and have more conversation. But I don't even know if I should go at all. So I know it's a miracle from God, and there is that sense of the new life, but I really don't know what's the best thing to do. So the other thing, only thing I could see would be either not to go at all until Sunday, if it came tomorrow, or to just go by myself and just let them know that I love them, and to, you know, see the baby briefly and leave, because they know that I keep the Sabbath. My son and his wife know. And that's why they don't come over during these hours. They come over Friday for lunch usually, or Sundays. So anyway, appreciate your help with that. Thank you.
Hello, I'd just like to make a comment too in regards with the sun, the moon, and all that, and comment being made about a counterfeit for everything. In my studies, I'm coming across the issue of, in regards to the calendar, whether it's solar or lunar or combination of the both, and if someone can make a comment in regards with that to clarify some of that, I would greatly appreciate it. Thank you.
Brothers and sisters, I may have told you sometime before, probably last week, about Terry and Ginger Wellham, how their former landlord, just for meanness, kicked them out. Well, they contracted to move into another property, got a truck and headed for that property, and they found a chain across the gate. Talked to the owner, and he said, I have 3 days to change my mind, and I did. I don't want you here. Well, they were starting to drive around, look for another place, and the car broke down, and ever since, they've been sitting beside the road, in the heat. And if any of you know what Georgia heat and humidity is like, it's intolerable. Terry and I have been texting and emailing each other, and he says the little girl thinks it's a lark. They're camping, but it's no lark for Terry and Ginger. They have to walk a mile to get to a Flying J where he sends emails. He has no phone service where he is, and he has to walk up the road to the top of the hill, he says, to even get a signal. They need our prayers. They're enduring their Job trial. I don't know that Job's wife got boils like Job did, but Ginger is having to put up with the excessive heat, and they're right out in the sun. And the fellow that came to look at the truck said, well, I need to have you tow it to my shop where I can work on it. And I asked Terry, is there a hotel nearby? He says, unfortunately not. So, I don't know. They're going to be spending some more time in that car out in the hot sun. So they need our prayers that they won't lose heart, give up, and worldly friends to come to their help. Thank you.
Amen. Will do. To Brother Robert, according to the Bible, the first month of the year is not January. It's actually April, also known as, in the Book of Esther, Nisan, or Abib, as spoken in the Bible. Abib is A-B-I-B, and you can look it up, Strong Concordance or Bible Dictionary. So with that being said, I was told by a while ago, I met a couple from Israel, and when I asked them concerning the calendar, they told me, because I told them according to the Bible, that's what I learned, what I read, and they told me they their calendar is different now. They told me that they used to go according to the lunar calendar, which he called that way a lunar calendar. I haven't done the research to confirm what he said, but that's where concerning the fact that he called that way the lunar calendar is the first time I've heard it. And then he told me that they go by the solar calendar now, which according to them, the first month of their calendar is September and not April. But according to the Bible, it is April. So concerning the solar and lunar calendar, that's the extent of my knowledge. So that's all I can share with you.
Thank you very much. Also, we lift up prayer for Sister Susan. She's going through some trials at this current time. That's why she's not in the room. And she's got a very heavy burden that she's got on her heart at this present time. Can't get into details at this time. So I mentioned earlier in the group to Brother Elder Rob that in regards with some unspoken request, it is in regards with that. And also for myself also, as mentioned before, I've been on medication for some health issues that I have. And over the last month, I kind of drifted away from that. And my counseling has ceased 2 weeks ago. And I had an emotional episode yesterday in regards with, I had talked to my mom in regards with a passing of an older brother years ago. He had drowned of a brain aneurysm, and just some things that were, the conversation opened up in regards with that, and found out some things from my mom in regards with things that happened with my brother, me and my brother, and with my family at that time, was in very much turmoil. There was a lot of issues going on with drugs and alcohol, and conflicts between me and my elder brother. And my mom told me that morning, my brother went to my mom and my stepdad and talked with them, and he basically made his peace with them and the family, which, like I said, I didn't know that this was happened. And in the process of this, with what happened with him passing away with drowning, we were at a picnic at Forest Preserve that day. And at the end of the day, he went back into the water to retrieve, another gentleman's remote control boat. And that's when this happened. He, ended up having the brain aneurysm. He did have, hyper blood pressure. And, so that was a part of the issue and all that. And, so he ended up passing away, was struggling on the water, for about a half an hour, and was up underneath the water for a half an hour in regards with that. And then the thing was, what my mom mentioned also was that she was aware that where we were at that day, and as the day progressed, she was very concerned in regards with this, and she said that she ended up falling asleep on the couch. And my mom always had a sense of whether you want to call it premonition or just a mother's instinct, but she woke up and she was screaming to my stepdad that my brother had passed away, and that she knew that this happened. And in the meanwhile, the hospital had called and said that there was an accident, not stating what the extent of it was, and that they needed to come to the opposite side of Chicago to LaGrange Hospital. And like I said, there was conflict with the family, with me and my stepdad, and So by the time they got to the hospital, I wasn't allowed in the ambulance when they took him to the hospital. And so by the time I got to the hospital, he was already deceased. And the doctors told me my parents were called and not to say anything to them when they had arrived. And unfortunately, with the circumstances, I ran into them as they were entering into the hospital, and the confrontation of what happened, why didn't we call, they didn't know what was going on. But then now knowing that this happened with my mom, with my dad, my stepdad was yelling at me, and, you know, the confrontation with that. And then all of a sudden my mom, she was like, well, where's Gary at? And not wanting to say anything in regards with that, to be the one to lay that on her. I was stumbling over, trying not to say it, but also to say it, try to wait for an opportunity for the door to open up in regards with that. And I ended up getting to a point where, with just the pressure of it all, I blurted out that I said, he's gone. And in the process of this, my mom has heart issues, and my mom collapsed, and they took her into the back room and stabilized her. And meanwhile, I don't know where my stepdad went, but as I was roaming around the hospital, it came to a point where, as I went down a corridor, that my stepdad was coming out behind a door, which I found later, was the morgue, and he had to identify the body. And my stepdad was very loving of us kids and the family. And I, being a little young monster as I was, I never appreciated him, never accepted him as my father, and always, you know, butted heads with him. And it took something like this happening for me to see the love of my stepdad for us, and the love that he had for my brother, and like I said to you, there was conflict between him also as well, and my brother. And seeing this happening, it was a matter of realizing that, you know, it wasn't only a matter of loss for myself, but it was a loss for my stepdad also as well. He lost a son that night, and I lost a dear brother that I was very close to. So again, the issue of not taking the medicine as I should, my emotions I mentioned before that I was diagnosed bipolar and hypermania, and so with this, it has been creating problems with the withdrawal from the medicine, of not being taking it as I should, not sleeping, the irritability, just the stress, the emotionalism of that. So I do ask prayers in regards with that. And then, you know, on top of this, as I mentioned about with Mr. Susan, going through that, Susan and I are very close. And, you know, so I know the circumstances that she's going through. And it breaks my heart to see that she's going, you know, through this. And, you know, she comes across to say that, you know, it is what it is, and that she's strong. And, you know, she's the one that made these choices. But I love her dearly, but unfortunately there's nothing that I can do. And even with my circumstances, I had with counseling with some other ministers and with my counselor and that, and it's been advised that it would not be advisable for me to get involved with this, to take this on. I would like to be there for her more than I am, and it just wouldn't be feasible for that to happen. So without getting in full details, again, lift up Susan and also with me to get myself stabilized with what I need to. I'd rather not take the medicine, but unfortunately, with the way the conditions are, I do understand that I need to do it, and I have the support group, and I know that I have that now. I talked to another minister at a church that I had talked to recently, and he's with counseling also as well, so I was able to share with them, and he also reconfirmed that, advised that it's too much of a vile situation right now, and I would lose the support. I mean, not to say that I can't get it again, and if I was to go to be with her, that I, you know, wouldn't be able to find that support, vessels and all that. But at this time, it's advised, for me not to do that. So again, I ask for your prayers. I appreciate what the ministry here, Susan and I both do, and, always look forward to being, involved with here and, growing into grace and mercy. So we ask for your prayers, being in these last days as they are. My heart goes out to helping people. And I think I mentioned last week about a, testimony in regards with, the physical therapist that I had been going to, and, her son with, there's some issues in regards with drugs and all that. And, we had talked more in regards to the initial thing was talking to her about eternal life and, death and all that, but she had brought also up these issues with her son. And, I was there Wednesday and spoke to her and the issue of this coming up and sharing my testimony. And she asked if I would, after the physical therapy, that because it can't be done right now because of conflict of issues, but that after I was done with the therapy, that if we could get together and have me talk to her son, I would, this would be a tremendous blessing. I get my strength and all that from being able to be a blessing to others, be an encouragement and to lift up others and all that. But I can't do that if I'm not strong myself and, you know, and I'm dealing things with, through my own battles, and I'm not being balanced with that. So again, appreciate everybody's understanding. Thank you, Elder Rob, for that. I was hoping that I could maybe be able to email you earlier in regards with this, but time frame and all that wasn't able to. And, so I, presenting it into the body here, with the family. So ask again that these need to be lifted up and be able to see us through this. I am going to get back in touch with my counselor that I was going to on Monday. I called Friday and she was not available, but, the lady that I spoke to, her coworker, she said that she was going to pass the message down. And if she wasn't going to be able to call me, she says that, probably better would be that they would get me in to, with a counseling session, even though the sessions, I finished the sessions that I've had scheduled and that I had up under with my medical and all that. But, they said that, you know, that possibly with getting in because of the circumstances of all the emotions and the medicine. And I'm supposed to go the 1st of July, connect with my doctor, my primary doctor, in regards with re-evaluating for the condition and with the medicine and seeing how I am doing with that and adjusting with my work schedule, which this being the case is causing conflicts also with the job in regards with my alertness and again my not properly eating, not properly sleeping. And then when I go to work, I deal with that on midnight shift and, between 2 and 4 o'clock in the morning is when I have my battles where, I lose, focus. I lose consciousness of where not completely, but it's like it's been getting to a point sometimes where, excuse me, I'm aware of the circumstances and I'm aware of my feelings and all that and how I am, but it's like I can't, it seems like I can't get up and move about. I should be making rounds of the property, but they, with the medicine and that, and they know that and they prefer that if I get into these conditions, I should not be driving the vehicle. But then that makes conflict because it's a matter of, I just feel like I'm not doing my job, to the extent and to the, proper levels of that I should be doing to be responsible and and all that. So again, again, thank you for your understanding. Thank you for lifting me up in prayer, as well as Sister Susan in regards with this. And again, just appreciate it so much. Michelle, yeah, that is, I've been doing that with the protein and all that. And I talked to another, lady that is, she has issues with her son also as well in regards with the, basically the same medicine that I take. I talked to her last night and we talked about nutrition in regards with, instead of or in supplement with the medicine that I'm taking in regards with, potassium levels, vitamin D level, just in regards with the health and eating issues and that. I've been, more having cravings of the sugars and, we talked about last night about alkaline and acidity in the body. And so I had talked about this in the past and done some study on all this, but I need to do so more in depth. Like I said, I would rather not to have to do this medicine, and I know there's alternatives. And I used to, years ago, I used to take medicine, natural supplements for the adrenal gland, I guess, I believe it would be. And then from my understanding, that is to help with balance of serotonin and all that. And there was like melatonin that I would take. And, there was another supplement called 5-HTP that I was taking before I got on the anxiety and, depression medicine. And I was advised in regards to taking that, and that seemed to help at the time. But again, I stopped taking that, and I was told that I cannot take that from the physician that advised to do that. But he said that now that I'm taking this other medicine, I cannot take this 5-HTP. And again, talking to my primary doctors, of course, they want to prescribe the medicines that's up under FDA. And so, it's a matter of, even with that, they don't advise, they highly advise against it, because of not being under FDA and not being regulated. So I will bring it to a close, and, I hope I get this across in regards with issues that I'm dealing with at this time. And if anybody, I mean, I've already got the, messages in the room, but if anybody else can chime in and, share with any information that you got for this, I would greatly appreciate it. Thank you.
Well, thank you, dear brother, for pouring your heart out to us and letting us know the things that are affecting you. And we definitely will keep you in prayer and keep you in our thoughts and pray that God will indeed send his comforting spirit to be with you and the family there in the death of a loved one. And we'll definitely keep you in our thoughts and prayers. There was a question asked by our dear sister regarding if it would be proper to visit the hospital where her son and daughter-in-law might be having a baby over the Sabbath, may not, but it's a possibility, and whether it would be permissible in God's sight to skip church in order to go and visit with them. And on issues like that, it's more of a personal decision between you and God, whichever you feel he is leading you to do. I do know that it is absolutely proper and permissible to visit people in the hospital over the Sabbath, especially in going there for the aspect of comforting them or encouraging them, praying with them, helping them to recognize that God is their great physician, and by trusting in him, then he will indeed take their case in his hands and allow the best possible outcome for them. So it focuses upon what benefit you could provide your son and daughter-in-law if they do have a child over the Sabbath. If it's just to visit to see the baby, well, I mean, that could wait. But if it's to help Lindsay in her child birthing, then I personally don't see any wrong in doing so over the Sabbath hours. But again, if it's just to see the baby and that, I mean, that could wait till after church. But it could still take place over the Sabbath hours without breaking the sacredness of the Sabbath. So, you know, Christ performed a lot of his miracles of healing over the hours of the Sabbath. And so it is absolutely proper and part of a Christian's duty to help encourage and to strengthen those individuals that need their help or their ministry, and that includes on the Sabbath. You know, the Bible talks about it. It's good to do well on the Sabbath. So, indeed, works of charity and deeds of kindness and comfort and encouraging is very proper to do over the hours of the Sabbath. And that would not in any way break the sacredness of the day. So, again, it's a personal issue between you and God as to what you believe he would have you do and when to do it on the Sabbath in this situation. And, again, our prayers are for Sean and Lindsay, especially Lindsay, to have a very safe delivery. And I'm not a fan of induced labor, speaking from experience with my dear wife being induced with our first child. If that is the only way to allow the newborn to come in, if its life is in jeopardy, then that's great. So, anyway, dear sister, if you have any other thoughts on this issue or any other questions, please feel free. But that's my understanding from the Bible and the spirit of prophecy about what can be done and not done over the sacred hours of God's holy day. Another question came up on the solar or lunar calendars. And I don't put much faith in the solar or lunar calendars, you know, whether it's the sacred calendar of the Bible that starts the year with the spring and ends it at the beginning of the next spring, or the Gregorian calendar that starts it in the middle of winter, or at the beginning of, near the beginning of winter, and then has it end in the middle of winter. As long as you know that the seventh day of each week is the Sabbath, then that is enough for you to remain obedient to God. But as soon as someone comes to you with a different calendar saying that you have to follow the outline of this new calendar in order to discover when each seventh day Sabbath begins, that is when you need to be very, very leery of that, because the devil is using the lunar cycles to try and get people to keep the seventh day Sabbath on a Tuesday. But the moon and the stars and the sun was not given to determine the weekly cycle. They were given to determine the daily cycle, the monthly cycle, or the yearly cycle, or the seasons, the four divisions of the year, but none of the solar or lunar or stellar calendars determines the weekly cycle. So if someone comes to you with any of these different calendars and tries to get you to change the seventh-day Sabbath to a different day of the week, then you know that the devil is behind that particular teaching. So just stay with the calendar that determines when each seventh-day Sabbath begins. It's on Saturday. We know that it's from sunset Friday to sunset Saturday is the period of the Sabbath. And you don't need any other calendar than that. And I'm aware that some are trying to put the seventh day on Sunday instead. Well, you know that the seventh day is Saturday. And, you know, for those who believe that the calendar has been changed and thus the weekly cycle has been altered and you don't know when the Sabbath begins in our day and age, it is very easy to determine when Saturday versus Sunday occurs within God's weekly cycle. And we know that Christ was crucified on Friday, he rested in the tomb on Saturday, and he was resurrected on Sunday. And the world celebrates the pagan festival of Easter, and they connect the Christian part of it, of Christ's resurrection, with that day. And they're very keen on making sure that they worship that Sunday and call it the resurrection day. So then you know that the day just before that Sunday is the seventh day, Sabbath. And the day before that is the preparation day, Friday. So it's very easy to determine the Sabbath in this day and age if you should ever lose your calendar. But that's my understanding regarding the calendars. So I really don't see any benefit to knowing the lunar calendar or even the stellar calendar. Now, the solar calendar, of course, is just a 24-hour period for Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and so on. So, any other thoughts, any other comments, any other questions? Please go right ahead.
I would like to also clarify in regards to the passing away of my brother. This was some years ago, so, this is something that I've been dealing with, caring for a long time, and so with that, it's with this emotional thing yesterday that opened up a whole can of worms, and again, like I said, there was the conflict in regards with all this going on. And two things I would like to give testimony in regards with, like I said, there was drugs and alcohol that we were involved with at that time. But to the glory of God, I would like to say that with this, through the autopsy of his passing and his death, we did have certification that there was no source, no evidence of drugs or alcohol, even though we didn't drink that day, but we did have drugs that day, and there was nothing for workman's comp. I do want to give glory to God that this was received as of yesterday, and like I said, this was above expectations of what was first mentioned. So this, by the grace of God, I just thank God for, again, as mentioned, I was expecting a workman's comp settlement, and so that came in through yesterday, and that was above expectation, so I thank God for that.
I ask God's leading and guiding and knowledge and wisdom in regards to us, how to handle that. And so that is just a tremendous blessing that will really get me to catch up with my responsibilities and some other things. So just thank God with that. And let me just throw this also on as well. It's just something else to ponder, something else to throw out there. With the sharing of with the physical therapist, I was called a Sadducee by her in regards with, because we were talking about the life and death, life after death issues, and I said I did not believe that people go to heaven after they pass away. And she made a comment in regards that was quite interesting, a belief that I haven't heard before, and that is in regards with, she says that when we pass away, that because of Jesus being in the grave for 3 days and three nights, that we will be like Jesus. So I guess this is where the belief comes in with the funerals of the wake, that after 3 days is the resurrection. I mean, I know about with the funerals, with the wakes and all that before, but this connection wasn't made. So, yeah, she came out to say that after 3 days, our bodies, our souls go to heaven. So, if any comic.
Amen, brother, and thanks for the clarification, and sorry for misunderstanding. Yeah, I haven't heard that particular teaching, but it's still based on the idea of the immortality of the soul, that you can die, but without Christ resurrecting you, you will ascend to heaven, or descend to hell. Some believe that. So it's just a variation of the same immortality of the soul belief. But the Bible doesn't teach that particular understanding. The Bible teaches that the souls that sin, they shall die. And if during life you have accepted Christ as your Savior, then you will be resurrected to life, eternal life. But if you have not accepted Christ as your Savior and rejected the influence of the Spirit upon your heart, then you will be resurrected to receive eternal destruction in the lake of fire. And that is not immortal burning in the lake of fire, but that is suffering for all of the sins that you have committed until your debt is paid, and then you will burn up to ashes and cease to exist. So the idea that you can die and then be sent to heaven without Christ coming and resurrecting you is just another twist on the immortality of the soul deception. So, but that's a different twist. I haven't heard that one before, like yourself. So, well, dear ones, let us go ahead and bow our heads and, if possible, our knees for closing prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so very much that we can come to you in any time of need, or just come to you to talk and to pour our hearts out and seek your counsel and wisdom and instruction. Father, I pray that you will help each one of us to study the truths out for ourselves, that we may indeed have our faith fixed firmly in thy word, in Jesus Christ, our solid rock, and not have it fixed upon what we've been told or what our friends chose to do or in the church that we may belong to, but have it indeed fixed in our true God, Jesus Christ. And pray, dear Father, that you'll be with the Wellhams. Please continue to draw near to them, and please open a way for them to be delivered from the trial and the affliction that they're going through. Especially build their faith and hope and trust in Thee as their God and miracle worker. And thank you so much for hearing and answering their prayers, and please continue to do so. We also pray, dear Father, that you'll be with our dear sister Susan and help her in her needs, and please hear and answer her prayers and requests according to thy will. Please also be with all the unspoken requests and the petitions, and thank you so much for taking the time to know each heart and each situation, and for your love and compassion in helping them according to their needs and your wisdom. We also pray that you'll be with Sean and especially Lindsay, his wife, and allow her to have a safe delivery of their child. And please help our dear sister Teresa to be able to comfort them and to manifest the love of God to them in a proper way, and to reveal the truth as it is in Jesus, for them to understand more clearly the present truth. We also pray that you'll be with our dear brother Robert and his health situation. Please continue to work in his life. Allow things to open up and to move forward in taking care of the health issues and the afflictions that he has, especially resting upon you and your wisdom, your care and love for him, and also for being his great physician. And thank you so much for doing so, for being with his family, and for allowing the truths that he has shared with them to take root and to sprout and to bring conversion to their hearts. Father, we thank you for thy love, and we love you too. And thank you so much for being a living God, close at hand and not far off. Please be with us now as we part for a short time. Grant us a good night's sleep. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
Amen. I wanted to sing a song. I'm a bit hoarse, but I still want to share, sorry to God by singing. Okay. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, is from above, and cometh down from the Father. James chapter 1, 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, is from above, and cometh down from the Father. James chapter 1, 17. God bless. Amen.
Amen. And thank you, dear sister. Well, may God bless, dear ones. Have a very restful night's sleep. And for those on the other side of the world, have a very blessed remaining Sabbath. Keep looking up. Looking forward to fellowshipping with you in the morning. And I'd like to leave you with this scripture song. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God and there is none else. Isaiah 45:22. So keep looking up to the only true God of this earth, Jesus Christ.